And we're going to be considering verse 14, Matthew 24, verse 14, where Jesus declares, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come." Now, as we've seen in answering the disciples' questions concerning what when will be thing, these things be, what will be the sign of your coming and end of the age, Jesus begins by talking to them about the beginning of birth pangs. And the beginning of birth pangs is marked out by false teachers. False teachers who will seek to mislead, to lead people's minds astray. See, this is what Satan does. This is how he operates. He leads the mind astray. He fills the mind with prejudices against the truth, and then leads the mind astray from the truth. And so this is will be marked out. There will be teachers who will be misled, and they'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars, not necessarily experiencing them, but hearing of them, which will again cause consternation and make them more vulnerable to the teaching of false teachers. And so believing Israel will indirectly experience the effects of God's judgment at the beginning of the tribulation, but they're going to be living in relative safety under this false covenant with the Antichrist, as we've seen from Daniel chapter 9. But in the middle of the week, the 70th week, that is according to Daniel chapter 9, and the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist breaks the covenant with Israel. And then, as Jesus said in verse 9, then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. Then this middle of the week, believers are going to be delivered. They're going to be betrayed to tribulation. Some will be killed. There's going to be a universal hatred of believers. And Jesus says the majority will fall away. At that time, many will fall away. Fall away from the true faith. They'll do whatever it takes to avoid the persecution and the suffering, which, of course, we know will be having to take the mark of the beast, the Antichrist, whatever that mark will be. And they also will betray others to prove their loyalty. They'll betray others. They'll collaborate with this wicked system. And so the apostasy, because even after they're betraying one another, hating one another, many false prophets, verse 11, will arise and will mislead many. In other words, apostasy will increase by false teaching, and the false teaching of false teachers. And there's just going to be lawlessness. In other words, moral and social chaos. Just violence against believers. And it's not only going to be tolerated, it will actually be encouraged and aided and abetted by government officials. Believers will be blamed for the violence simply for being believers, because they speak and practice the truth. And of course, behind all of this is the activity of Satan. So we see it in Revelation, in the letters to the seven churches, that, and this, Jesus is talking to these churches even before the tribulation period. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, to the church in Smyrna, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison." So, it wasn't the literal Satan coming up from the pit of hell and throwing them in prison. It was satanically inspired people. People who were doing the will of their father, the devil. So Satan's hand is in all of this. Now, Scripture clearly teaches us that the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. John 1, 1 John 5:19. Satan was the instigator of the first apostasy from God, deceiving and leading the mind of Eve astray. In fact, the first act Satan engaged in after his apostasy, his fall, was to lead an angelic rebellion against God. And the first work he engaged in on earth, and he did it successfully, was to lead mankind into the same rebellion against God. And ever since God has revealed His plan of salvation, His plan for reconciling and recovering sinful man to Himself, and it's a plan that Satan and his angels are excluded from, Satan has pursued the work of opposing God's plan of salvation. His work has been to blind the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so after his successful assault on Adam and Eve, Satan quickly led the entire world into rebellion and apostasy. And after God destroyed the world with a flood, Satan quickly led mankind into rebellion and idolatry, to where they were building the tower that would reach to heaven and seeking to usurp the authority for themselves that belongs only to God. And then after God delivered Israel from Egypt, Satan quickly deceived them into making for themselves and worshiping an idol instead of the one true God. And ever since, God has made known the way of life and salvation by grace, through faith, in Christ Jesus. Satan has been working to destroy that. His twofold work has been first to blind the mind in order to keep people from receiving the true gospel, and secondly, to lead the mind astray of those who have received the true gospel. So the first, that is, blinding the mind, the first of this he's done in two ways. First, he's done it by stirring up and inciting violent, bloody persecutions against those who profess faith in Christ. This was what came against the church. Now, even after Stephen, there was a great persecution that arose against the church after the stoning of Stephen, and the church was spread. You had the whole Roman persecution of the early church that went on for a couple of centuries. And so he stirred up, incites violent and bloody persecutions. This went on again with Roman Catholicism against the Reformers and the Church of England against the Puritans or against the Scottish Covenanters. And we see it even in some places today. So that those who profess faith in Christ are deterred from following Jesus. And the second way he blinds the mind is just by filling their mind with prejudices and hostility against the truth. Just as Paul stated in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so they might not believe the glorious gospel. I mean, just ask ourselves today, how many people professing Christians today minds have been prejudiced against the doctrine of election? How many people's minds today have been prejudiced against the total depravity of man by secular psychology or by the idea that man is basically good? How many people's minds have been prejudiced against the biblical teaching of the roles between men and the biblical roles of men and women? How many people have been prejudiced against that the way is narrow. There is no end to the biblical truths against which the minds of so many people today, even professing Christians, are prejudiced against. And in being prejudiced against them, their mind is led away from those truths. But Satan failed by means of persecution to drive people off from the truth. And so his principal work in the world has been and continues to be the corrupting of the truth, the undermining of the truth, the leading the minds of people away, prejudicing their minds against the truth. And he leads their mind away from truth, either in part or in whole. Again, how many people's professing Christians' mind have been prejudiced against the doctrine, biblical doctrine of creation by evolutionary teaching? How many people's minds have been prejudiced against the idea that God is no longer giving revelation today by charismatic theology? See, there's no end to this. And Satan does all this by his human instruments, false teachers, their false and erroneous doctrines, who disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, who dress themselves in sheep's clothing. Just take a look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Here Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, expresses his concern for them. He says, "I am afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." So Paul was saying that it was Satan, as a serpent, who led the mind of Eve astray, deceived her mind, led it astray. But what was it that Paul was so concerned might corrupt the minds of the Corinthians? Verse 4. "For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully." Well, what different spirit would Paul be referring here to? Ephesians verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2. I'll begin with verse 1. "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." See, this is what Paul was concerned about. That their minds, in other words, error, just pure, outright error, false doctrine, a different Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel, a different Christianity, the same devil working through his human instruments. Verses 14 and 15. "And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds." So Paul here compares the attempt by false teachers to lead the mind of the Corinthians astray from the devotion to the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ and the true gospel. He compares it to Satan's deception of Eve, which began mankind's rebellion and hostility to God. And he deceived the mind of Eve by all that is in the world: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. The fruit was good for food, it was desirous to the eyes, and it was desirous to make one wise. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. He corrupted her mind by instilling doubt in her mind concerning the truth and the authority of God's Word, the nature and character of God. In other words, he prejudiced her mind against the truth, and then led her mind astray from the truth. He led her to make her own erroneous ideas, her own views, her own wisdom, her own opinions, the ultimate authority, not God and His Word. Look again over at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:1. We read it this morning in our Bible study of Hebrews. But 1 Timothy 4:1. The Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith. The faith. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. So Paul gives this as the reason that people fall away from the faith. Well, Jesus said in His parable of the sower, the reason people fall away is because they have no root. Well, yes, if you have no root, if you're not rooted and grounded in the truth, then you will be led astray and fall away and be more susceptible to the deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. A shallow, superficial faith cannot stand against the temptations against it. So Paul says it's because they are paying attention, present tense, paying attention. That is, the word means to turn the mind to it, to give serious consideration to it, to interact with it, to buy into it, to follow it. See, there's this idea today in a lot of theological scholarly circles that it's a mark of scholarship to interact with all these different theological views and opinions. That we need to understand different people's viewpoints. That's not what Paul says. That leads to people falling away. See, this is the great advantage that the world has over the minds of the natural men, who are by nature worldly minded and hostile to the truth. The world tempts and entices the worldly mind with what they already like and love. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. Oh, aren't we so scholarly? Aren't we so intellectual to engage with these different views? See, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Well, where your treasure is, there the mind will be also. The reason people will pay attention to, will turn their mind to it, is because it holds some attraction to them. Well, what do they pay attention to? To deceitful spirits. Again, the word deceitful there is the same word that Jesus uses over in Matthew 24 about the false teachers who will mislead many. The word means to wander, to go astray, to lead others astray. Errors. And these errors are really the doctrines of demons. The teaching of demons. Well, how do we know if something is a deceitful spirit and a doctrine of demons? You have to have an objective standard of truth to which you can compare everything against. It has to be an objective, infallible, inerrant sufficient authoritative standard. And this, of course, is exactly what we are commanded to do in Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:21-22. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. It has to be examined against the perfect Word of God. And so if people reject the Bible as the only objective standard of truth and error, of good and evil, right and wrong, moral and immoral, then all we are left with is the authority of our own minds, or somebody else's mind. And we wind up just delivering the minds and consciences of people over to the opinions and the erroneous theories of their instructors, whether these instructors are secular or religious. So the means by which these deceptive teachings are propagated, Paul tells us, verse 2 of 1 Timothy 4, it's by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. See, it's through Satan's instruments, his human instruments. They speak falsely. They're liars. They speak lies. Their teaching is hypocritical. It's hypocritical because it contradicts and is opposed to and it undermines the clear and plain truths of the Bible. It undermines and is opposed to the clear doctrines and commands of the Bible. And why are they able to do this? That's because they're seared in their own consciences with a branding iron. In other words, their conscience has been trained by error, by evil. It's made insensible to the distinction between truth and error. They will affirm as Christian what is not Christian, because they make no distinction. They've lost all consciousness of the sense of sin and evil. And that's because the conscience, the mind, has been trained by deceptive spirits, doctrines of demons. And oftentimes people can lead others astray and into error without themselves even knowing they're doing it. They can be very sincere. And they don't even know they're doing it. They don't even realize they themselves are deceived. Now see, having a conscience seared like this, this doesn't happen overnight. This not only requires a prolonged influence of error and evil on the mind, but also requires a monopolistic influence. The Bible must not be allowed to have any practical usefulness. What do I mean by practical usefulness? Well, 2 Timothy 3:16, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. God's laws, His Word, must not be permitted to be the standard of good and evil. The New Testament's teaching of the Gospel and what it is to be Christian must not be permitted to be the standard of what it is to be Christian and what the Gospel is. See, error has to be monopolistic because error cannot tolerate any competition from the truth. Because truth can always hold its own against error. It can always prevail against error. But error cannot tolerate any competition from truth. Because the worst enemy of error is truth. Darkness hates the light. Cain is always killing Abel. This is why the ungodly and why the unrighteous always work to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. This is why the Bible has to be banned from all public and most private education. Can the teaching of evolution tolerate the teaching of the biblical doctrine of creation side by side? No. This is why even evolutionists have given up debating creationists, because they always lose. They can't defend it. And so the truth cannot be allowed to exert any influence on public opinion. And this is why it's illegal to even post the Ten Commandments in public schools or in most public buildings. This is why there's such violence against all who would expose the unfruitful deeds of darkness. See, in order for error and evil to have this kind of effect, this kind of influence on the mind and the conscience, it must be monopolistic. Truth must be undermined. It must be corrupted, distorted, misrepresented, so that the mind is filled with prejudices against it. See, the best means of exposing error is to lay it side by side against truth. This is why that book that I recommend to people who want to evangelize a Roman Catholic is The Gospel According to Rome. Because the author of that, he's not bashing Roman Catholics. He just simply takes Roman Catholic doctrine from their catechism, lays it side by side next to the teaching of Scripture, and just compares it. See, error never appears more erroneous, and evil never appears more evil than when it is laid side by side next to the truth. So, truth has to be undermined. It has to be outlawed, so that the mind is filled with prejudices against it. Just think of all the misrepresentations of just the doctrine of election to prejudice people's mind against it. Oh, you mean that God has chosen some people to go to hell, that even if they want to be saved, they can't because they're not the elect? The Bible never teaches that, and that's not what the doctrine teaches. So they invent these misrepresentations of the truth to prejudice people's minds against the truth. See, this is how Satan wreaks havoc, not just the denominations and churches, but just society in general. It's by filling the minds of people with prejudices against the truth and leading them astray from it. See, we grossly underestimate the power of error as an instrument of evil. Jesus and the apostles certainly did not. Because wrong belief is just as deadly and dangerous as unbelief. See, people can be used of Satan to mislead others without their even knowing it. They don't even realize it. And that's because they themselves have been misled. Generation after generation. See, the idea that error and false teaching is just a harmless difference of opinion is directly contrary to the teaching and warnings of Scripture. We're told to test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. 2 John 7, to beware that many false teachings have gone out into the world. See, this idea that error, false teaching, is just a harmless difference of opinion, just a minor difference of opinion between otherwise good and godly people. That it's just a friendly disagreement among believing Christians. This is a doctrine of demons, which has led many people's minds astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. The teaching of Jesus, the teaching of the New Testament, is the exact opposite of the tolerance and the defense of error and the wholesale acceptance of anything that professes to be Christian, which is today highly regarded as a Christian virtue. You see, there is an irreconcilable hostility and hatred between Satan, his kingdom, and Scripture. There is an irreconcilable hostility between the kingdom of darkness, which is this world, and the kingdom of light. Why is there such hostility and hatred between Satan and Scripture? Well, it's because the Bible is the only book that exposes the unfruitful deeds of darkness for what they are. The Bible is the only book that testifies of the world that its deeds are evil. It's the only book that reveals the true nature of God, the true nature of salvation. It's the only book that clearly distinguishes between truth and error, good and evil, right and wrong. This is the reason for the hostility of worldly people against the truths, the commands, the doctrines of Scripture. It's the hostility of people who can tolerate any form of religion, who can tolerate any false teaching, any false gospel, any false Jesus, any demonic ideology, any perversion, any blasphemy against God and His Word, but who cannot tolerate the truth? See, it's those who, because of the Word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained, are always the special targets, the special objects of Satan's hostility. This is the way it's always been. It's the way it always will be. Revelation chapter 6, 9. And when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain. Why? Because of the Word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. They didn't water it down. They didn't make the narrow way broad. They didn't identify and affirm as Christian what is not Christian. See, this hostility, this utter hatred and animosity toward the truth and those who maintain the truth, it's always been there. This is always true whenever a nation rejects God's Word. The persecutors of the Protestant churches in Ireland in the 17th century, when they would burn the Bible, they would say, "A plague on it. This book has bred all the quarrels." They blame the Bible for their hatred of the Bible, for the hatred of truth. See, those who hate God's Word blame it. They blame its truths. And those who maintain those truths for all the evil, which rejection of those truths is the natural and inevitable consequence. So whenever a people or a denomination or a church or a nation embrace and defend a lie, the doctrines of demons, rather than God's Word, there will always be an irresistible descent into moral and spiritual darkness. Lawlessness will exponentially increase, and most people's love will grow cold. And it is this preaching of the gospel of the kingdom as a witness, a testimony to all the nations. What kind of witness and testimony? That its deeds are evil, which will incite the special hostility of Satan. So we see in Revelation 12, verse 17, "And the dragon was enraged with the woman," this is speaking of believing Israel, "and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus." This always enrages Satan. Always. See, Jesus is saying here in Matthew 24 that this gospel, not a different gospel, this gospel, the gospel that he preached, this gospel that was preached by the apostles, the gospel that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 is the gospel according to godliness. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations. Then the end shall come. Believing Israel will be a witnessing Israel. See, today, such a witness against error and against evil is rarely heard. And if it is, it barely rises above a whisper. And when it is heard, it's condemned, it's opposed, and it's suppressed. Because the unrighteous will always suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached. Kerusso is the Greek word. Means to act as a herald, to proclaim a message given, not their own message, not something they've made up, not something that's been altered or edited or modified, but given the message exactly as it is delivered by the Master. It is to be preached as a witness, a testimony. See, in the tribulation, the church is no longer on earth. But God never leaves Himself without a witness. And this witness will be believing Israel. And the witness will be the means how one enters the kingdom of God. The righteousness required to enter the kingdom of God. Who will not enter the kingdom of God? It will be a gospel of the kingdom that includes the law of God. Because a gospel without the law is not the gospel of the kingdom. Because it's the law that is a tutor to lead us to Christ. And it is the law of God that is the ultimate standard of righteousness. Which is why the unrighteous have to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They cannot stand it. They have to ban it. And so this is what will be preached. It will be a message of what the kingdom is, what life in the kingdom is, not what the false teachers are teaching. See, the broad way that's proposed by Satan and his instruments is incompatible with the narrow way taught by Christ in the New Testament. So Jesus says, and then, at that time, it, the end, shall come, will come, literally will be present, not has come and is present, but will be present. It's foreshadowing that its presence is near. Now, this may, I'm not going to be dogmatic about it, but this may also hold reference to the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. You see in Revelation chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, I'll begin in verse 3. Jesus says, I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days. What's that? It's 3.5 years, the latter half of the tribulation. Clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stands before the Lord of the earth. So these are the two witnesses. And what happens after they are killed? And if this all occurs during the sixth trumpet judgment, then you have the seventh trumpet. And if you remember from our study of Revelation, the seventh trumpet is the bowl judgments. It initiates. And we see in verse 15, the seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. This is what's announced after the two witnesses are killed. And of course, what's the reaction of people on the earth to the murder and the killing of the two witnesses? They throw a party. They're rejoicing. Because truth has been silenced, they think. See, Satan and his kingdom is always enraged by the kingdom of light. And in the tribulation, the church is going to be taken out. The restrainer is no longer there. So anything that now restrains this hatred and hostility is going to be taken out of the way. But darkness can never overcome the light. You see, it's evil and error that is short-lived. Job chapter 20, verse 5. That the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the godless momentary. In Proverbs 12:19, truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. See, it's evil and error that's short-lived. Heaven and earth may pass away, but God's Word will never pass away. Satan's kingdom is doomed. The kingdom of God is eternal. So in evil days in which we live, the believer is not to be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And the greatest good is to speak the truth in love, to be a people who upholds the truth, lives the truth. Their commitment is witnessed by a life of holiness, who maintain the testimony of Jesus and His commandments. And then we'll be, as Philippians, Paul states in Philippians, to be children of light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And the darker the generation is, the greater the hostility. The more people's minds and consciences have been trained by evil, the greater the hostility will be against it. And that's the times we live. And as bad as it is now, it will be infinitely worse during the tribulation. Which is why the message to the seven churches is, repent. You don't want to go through what's coming. Repent. So when we see that Jesus saying that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the whole world for a witness to all the nations, this is not going to make things easier. It's just going to incite more hostility, more hatred toward those who hold to the testimony of Jesus and to His commandments. But we have God's promise, Christ's promise, that He will never leave and forsake us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Thank You for Your abundant goodness. Lord, we thank You that even when we live in the dark days, dark times, Father, we don't set our mind on the things of this earth. Father, there are so many people who, while professing to preach the gospel, are actually setting it as a gospel of this world, not the gospel of the kingdom. It is a gospel of improving and bettering our life in this world, not a gospel of the kingdom of God and life in the kingdom. And so, Father, we just commit all to You, and that we would be lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.